Well, we always enjoy our season of prayer. Thank you, men, for leading us as we pray, directing our attention towards some things that we need to be praying about. Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. While you're finding your place there, I want to ask a few questions. I've been doing this as we're going through the book of the Revelation. You may recall last week we talked about spiritual crowns. Spiritual crowns. Somebody raise your hand and tell me how many spiritual crowns we addressed last week. Five. Thank you, Brother James. Five spiritual crowns. Who wants to name a crown? And if you can't, give me the verse of Scripture. If you can't, just the crown itself will do. Can you name one spiritual crown, Brother Austin? Amen. The crown of righteousness. You know the Scripture? No, that's okay. I think she's getting ready to tell you. No, yeah. 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Did you have one, Sister Sheila? Or did he steal yours? Husband will do that if you don't watch him. A crown incorruptible. Do you know the verse? The Scripture? Okay. That's okay. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4. Crown incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9. Someone else. Yes, Brother Greg.
Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4.
Amen. Crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. I thought I saw somebody on this side with their hand up. Yes, Brother Marcus.
Crown of life.
Crown of life. You know the verse of Scripture with it? That's right, James. James chapter 1, verse 12. Good. There's one more. This is when it gets harder. It gets harder. You know, the fewer they are, the harder it gets, right? You going? Yes, thank you. The crown of rejoicing. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Excellent. So those are the five spiritual crowns, all right? The crown of righteousness, the crown incorruptible, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. And we said that those crowns could be rewards for the believer for serving God. And, well, we find in Revelation chapter 4, in verse number 10, the Bible says, in verse number 10 of Revelation 4, it says that the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so we need to serve the Lord. We said something about those crowns that we have to be cautious. The Bible warns us to look to yourselves, John wrote in John, 2 John. In verse number 8, he said, look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. And so we certainly want to be mindful that as we labor for the Lord, we have opposition. We have an enemy who is trying to get us to, number one, quit. If the devil can't get you to, once you get saved, he wants to stop you from growing. If he can't stop you from growing, he wants to stop you from serving. If he can't stop you from serving, he's going to try to get you to quit. And don't you quit. Don't you quit on the Lord. God has never quit on you. And so don't you quit on him. Amen. I heard it said one time, the fella said, the Lord loves you. And the fella said, well, I don't believe in the Lord. And he said, well, he believes in you. And so don't you quit on the Lord now. God has never quit on me, and I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you glad God has never quit on you? Now, people will quit on you. That's right. We're fickle that way. That's right. We're fickle that way. We'll quit on folks, but I'm glad God doesn't quit. God will never quit on you, and I'm grateful for that. All right. Let's get into chapter 5. This is where we are as we're going through the book of the Revelation. We've talked about the things which thou hast seen. We've talked about the resurrected, glorified Christ. And we've talked about the things which are in chapter 2 and 3. And that is the church age, the what's called the dispensation. And don't let that word, that's a Bible word, by the way. The word dispensation is in the Bible. You say, where is it at? Well, you go home and look it up and come back and tell me. I'm not going to do it all for you. It means time period. And so don't let that word scare you. God works in time frames. And so this is the dispensation of the church, or the grace dispensation, the dispensation of grace in which we live, in which God is calling out a bride for his son Jesus. And the bride is the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ is another name that we have been given. And so we see the church in chapter 2 and 3, and then we've seen the church in chapter 4. Going to exit out of here. And we talked about the rapture of the church. And now, the scene has switched in chapter 4 from chapter 2 and 3 on earth to chapter 4 and 5 in heaven. We talked about chapter 4. Let's get into chapter 5. I got three words I want you to write down, and I want to kind of build some truth around these words tonight. Okay? The first word I want you to write down is weakness. We are weak. We teach the little children to sing that, don't we? Yeah. I am weak, but he is strong. And we are weak. You say, I'm not weak. Yes, you are. By the way, it's in our weaknesses that God will show himself strong in our behalf. And so don't think that weakness is a bad thing. It's when we realize we are weak, it's when we really lean upon the Lord and depend upon him. And we get to see the Lord's strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so I want you to write down the word weakness. The second word I want you to write down is worthiness. Worthiness. We're going to look at who is worthy tonight. There's only one that is worthy. And we're going to look at his worthiness, okay? And then the last word I want you to write down is worship. And we're going to kind of build some truth around these three words that I find here in these 14 verses of Revelation chapter 5. Don't know how much preaching I'm going to do, but I'm going to do some teaching. Might get into preaching. It's kind of hard to get to teaching without wanting to preach. But I want you to get these truths, okay? And so let's see what's happening here. I try to do this when I'm reading the Bible. It's not always the easiest thing to do, but it sure is rewarding. I try to put myself in the author's place. So here's John, and John is called up into heaven. And he said immediately in chapter number 4 and verse number 2, he said immediately I was in the spirit. And he said, behold, and he began to look. You know, he was looking around, and he's seeing all this stuff. I mean, you can only imagine. When you read chapter 4 and 5 together, there's just all this scenery, this beautiful scenery, and all these sounds, the shouting and the praising of God and the songs of the redeemed. And so you have all of this stuff going on in heaven, and here's John, and he just says, wow, you know, this is magnificent. And somehow I believe that's going to be our thought when we get there. This is magnificent. And John, he's looking at some things, and we said that the word throne is mentioned 12 times in chapter 4. And so I do believe that what that is telling us is that just captivated John's attention. But there were so many things going on, and so he's kind of enumerating all the stuff that's happening. He said, I see this, and we've talked about this in chapter 4. I see this rainbow as a circle of an emerald around the throne, and I see the one who sat on the throne, and I see these 24 elders, and I see these beasts as they were, and I hear these voices, and I see this river, this crystal clear river, and I hear thunderings, and I see thunderings and lightnings. And then we get to chapter number 5, and it's like John said, wait a minute, what is that? I want you to watch what he does. Look if you would, in chapter number 5. And after he's saying all of these things that he saw, he said in chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now that's the first thing that John saw, was him that sat on the throne. Look back in chapter 4 just for a moment. And it says in verse number 2, it says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, you see that? He said, I looked, and there was a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It's like that immediately captivated my attention. And then he begins to name all this stuff in chapter 4. And then you get to chapter 5 and he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Okay? So it's like the throne got his attention, and then he starts seeing all, you know, the rainbow around the throne and the people around the throne and them shouting the victory and praising God and all of this stuff. And then it's like he said, "Wait a minute. The one that sits on the throne has something in his hand. What is that in his hand?" Look at it in verse number 1. It says, "I saw in his right hand a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now listen, I'm not going to change the scripture. I believe the scripture says what it needs to say. I believe in a perfect, inerrant, inspired word of God. But we know that the book that John is speaking of that is sealed is a scroll. And so he sees this rolled up scroll, and it's sealed with 7 seals. I'll give you some scripture to go home to read so that you can understand what's happening here. Read Jeremiah 32, verses 9 through 15. Write this down. This will really help you to understand what John's seeing. Because there was a title deed. Jeremiah bought some property from his uncle. And he talked about that. And he talked about a sealed book. And so he said, "You know, I looked," and he said, "in his right hand," you follow me? He said, "I looked, and there was him that sat on the throne. He had something in his right hand." He said, "It was a book. It was a scroll." And he said, "I seen seals." He said it was written on the inside and on the outside in verse number 1. And he said in verse number 2, what was the word that I asked you to write down first? What was it? Weakness. We're getting ready to find weakness. John said in verse number 2, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Now, he didn't say who's willing. He said who's worthy. When you understand what this book is, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit, you'll find out there's a lot of people who's willing. There's a lot of people who's willing to take the lead. But they searched heaven and earth and under the earth, hell, and couldn't find anyone worthy. This scroll, this book, this 7-seal book, which the seals are going to be broken in the chapters to follow, well, it's a title deed, as it were, to creation. Who's worthy to tell us how we got here and what are we doing here and what kind of condition we're in and why we're in the condition we're in and how to get out of that condition and what the future holds? Because you have to remember, chapter 4 says, write the things which must be. In chapter 4, verse 1, isn't that the way it ends? Write the things which must be hereafter. Who's worthy to tell us what's in this book? And there was an angel who proclaimed in verse number 2 of chapter 5 and said, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Look at verse number 3. "And no man," boy, I tell you, that's a bad way to start a verse. That's a bad way to start a day. That's a bad way to start anything. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one worthy. That's a bad lot to be in. I mean, there's a lot riding here, right? There's a lot at stake here. I mean, there's a lot yet to unfold. We need to know some things. See, God wants us to know some things. And yet we can't know them on our own. We have to have them revealed to us. They have to be manifested. Who can search the deep things of God? But the Spirit of God can. And he can reveal the deep things of God to us. The secret of the Lord, listen, belongs to to those who will seek him and those who will prepare their hearts to receive. And so he said, you know, who is worthy? We'd like to know what's in this scroll. We'd like to know. It's very important. You know how important it is? When John In verse number 3, heard no one, no man. We searched heaven, we searched earth, we searched under the earth. No one is worthy. Look at chapter 5, verse number 4. And I wept much. Now the word much there, when you sometimes a word, I don't want to get too detailed here. A word is, you get the full meaning of the word by how it's used in that sentence. It doesn't mean that I wept for a long period of time. It means that it was uncontrollable. I was sobbing out loud. John said, I was weeping uncontrollably much. I was just sobbing. You know what it is to do that, don't you? I mean, there's crying, and then there's just weeping uncontrollably, sobbing. And John said, when I heard this news that no one's going to be able to open the book. I don't know if God gave John a revelation. You know, John is the revelator, yeah, right? I don't know if God gave John a revelation of what was in the book, and John realized the importance of what was in that scroll. But when he heard that no one could open it, I mean, it moved him to the place where he said in verse number 4, I wept much. Why, John? He look at it, verse 4, because no man was found worthy, not willing again. Now, listen, don't. I want to really emphasize the word worthy. There's a lot of people willing to take the lead and willing to, you know, I'll do it. Down through the history of mankind, we've had people who have said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to conquer. I'm going to lead. And we saw where that left a great portion of mankind in a mess. And so he said, no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Got some good news for you, John. Amen. Now we're getting ready to move from weakness, all right? We talked about weakness. We're going to move into worthiness. Because there was no one. Man is weak. Say, I'm strong. Compared to what? Right? Compared to what? The person sitting next to you? You know, we have to look at the big picture. No, God is strong. And compared to him, we're weak. We just can't even fathom how powerful God is. God is the creator. Look at chapter 4, the way verse number 11. Look at verse number 11. Thou art worthy of chapter 4, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created. Just let this sink in for a minute. For thou hast created all things. Let this sink in for a moment. That's the God I speak to you about. That's the God who is sitting on the throne with the book in his right hand. All right? That's powerful. That's why one of his names is the Almighty God. That God. All right? And so he said, man is weak. You're not going to be able to handle this. But thank God there's one who will. And not only is he willing to, but he's worthy of it. So I want to talk to you about some worthiness. Let's see what John learns here. Verse number 5 says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, in other words, look. So in verse number 2, we'll stick with it right there. I'll get to that in a minute. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. He said, behold, look. He said, look. He said, there's a lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath, and here's our word, prevailed. He's prevailed. He's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So don't miss this picture, because something really odd's getting ready to take place. All right? So here's John, and he's weeping uncontrollably because there was no one worthy to open this scroll, this book. And then he heard from one of the elders, and I'm taking that to be one of the 24 elders, one of the representatives that was gathered around the throne, who said, "Hey, you can quit weeping. There's been someone to step forward." And he said, "I want you to look." He said, "Behold," which means look, in verse number 5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know who this is, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of David. We know who this is. "Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And then he says in verse number 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lion." Is that what it says? No. Stood a lamb. And so the angel said, "Look, there's a lion of the tribe of Judah. Look, behold." And John said, "When I turned to look, it wasn't a lion. It was a lamb." All right? What's going on here? Well, let's see. So there's some things that said about this character that John beheld. I want to call them to your attention. All right? In verse number 6, the scripture says this. The scripture says that he's in the midst of the throne, and he said, "It's a lamb as it had been slain." You see that? So there is no doubt who this is talking about. So the first thing I want you to get is that the one who was worthy has paid a price. Okay, why is this person worthy? What makes this person worthy to take the book and to open the book and to undo the seals and to move things forward? What makes this person worthy? Well, there's some things I want to give you that John got here. Number one, it says that he was slain. It was a lamb as it had been slain. But then he said something. He said, "I looked and there stood a lamb." So a lamb that had been slain, there's no doubt this is talking about Calvary. This is talking about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But slain lambs don't stand. So that's the resurrection. And if you'll notice the way that the sentence is structured, it doesn't say that the lamb is slain. It says, "as it had been slain." Right? Amen. And so he was slain. He was crucified. He was dead. But as he said in chapter 1 of this book, he's alive now. And he's alive forevermore. And so he's standing, so he's slain. But the fact that he's standing, that means that he's resurrected. He's conquered some things. All right? He's conquered death, sin, hell. He's conquered some things. And so we're talking about now worthiness. What makes this individual worthy to take that book? John said, "Well, when I looked, I saw that it was as a lamb had been slain, but you know what? He's standing, it stood," which he's no longer in that condition. Brethren, I got to tell you something. I'm just convinced that the reason that in verse number 5, when the elders said the lion, I believe that he meant a lion in verse number 5. Because I believe that's what Jesus is right now. See, he said, "I saw his lamb as it had been slain." And so he saw what made him worthy, the worthiness of why he could take that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he might have come the first time and he might have had sandaled feet. Somebody said he had sandaled feet and he taught other people to turn their cheek. But I got to tell you something. When Jesus comes back the second time, it's not going to be no sandaled feet and turning your cheek. I just want you to understand this. He's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. That's right. And he is going to rule and he's going to reign with a rod of iron. And so we see where, number one, the slain, he stood. And then I want you to notice, if you would, something else. I want you to notice his strength. Look at what the scripture says in verse number 6. Having seven horns. What kind of lamb has seven horns? Well, I believe this is symbolic. I don't think that any lamb has seven horns, because it's a freak. I believe that the horns, and when you read the Old Testament, the horns on the altar that pictured it. It was a type. It was a picture of power. The horns. That's why it says, you know, you grab hold of the horns of the altar. The power. And so it says here that he had strength. He has seven. He stood. He had been slain, but now he has power. You know what Jesus said? All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Jesus has all power, brethren. There is absolutely nothing that you or I will ever face that Jesus can't take care of. I do want you to know that. I want you to understand that. You say, well, preacher, I tell you right now, the world looks bleak and it looks kind of rough out there. Well, Jesus has got all power. Everything's going right according to God's plan. Amen. God has all of this planned out. Now listen, does God want people doing what they do? No, God has made us free moral agents, and God knew. You can't put God inside of time, and I don't want to get into that, but that answers a lot of questions. We try to put God inside of time. You can't put God inside of time. He is the beginning and the end, and God already knows how this is going to, listen, God already knows how it's going to end. He knew how it was going to end before it even started. And so God is eternal, and we're not, right? We're operating within the sphere of time, and it's just kind of hard to have an eternal mindset when you're operating within the sphere of time. Now, we have an eternal soul, and I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again before I move on from here. I do not want to live here forever. I don't want to live like this here forever. You say, I do. No, you just think you do. I don't want to live around sickness and violence and death and tragedy. I don't live around that forever. I don't live around that forever. Brethren, I'm going to a land that is fairer than day. We're going to a place to where there'll be no more sickness, no more cancer, no more hospitals. You listening to me? No more wheelchairs, no more strokes, no more heart attacks, no more death, no more parting, no more separating from your loved ones. Listen, we're going to a place where there's no disease. You won't go visit somebody in the hospital when you get to heaven, amen. It's real. It is real. Because of that, I don't want to live here. I'm thankful for the life that God has given me. God has been so good to me, far better than I deserve. Listen to me, far better than I deserve. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how much better that God has been to me than I deserve. And so I am not complaining about my life. I praise God for my life, but I do not want to live here forever. I have made reservations to where I'm going to live forever. I'm going to go there and live forever. That's where I'm headed. And I hope you're headed that way too. And so he said here, the seven horns, and I believe that speaks of his power. Look at this. The seven eyes, I believe this speaks of his intelligence, his omniscience, where the seven horns speaks of his omnipotence. We're talking about Jesus right now. All right, the Lamb of God, the one that John the Baptist, he turned and he said, listen, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's who we're talking about. Jesus, the Son of God. And we're going to see that in just a moment. There are people say, well, you know, Jesus was just a good man. He was a good man, but he's the God man. Amen. He's more than a good man. He's a God man. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Yet again, it is said over and over and over in this book. And when you get saved by the grace of God, you'll never have a problem with reconciling the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Son of God is God the Son. Amen. You just won't have, you won't have an issue with that. God will give you the faith to accept it because it's so. And so he said, this person that prevailed, this person that opened the book, I was told he was a lion, and it's because he is, but when I turned, I saw the Lamb. Maybe it was John's familiarity with him. John walked with him. John was there at the cross. John was there at the resurrection. Maybe John seen some familiar things, said, that's the Lamb. That's Jesus, amen. I was told to turn and see a lion. I see the Lamb. I see the Lamb of God. I see Jesus. That's my Savior. That's my Redeemer there. So I thought God had that book in his hand. Well, we'll see. Just follow along with me here. And the Bible says that He not only had seven horns, which I believe speaks of his omnipotence, which means all powerful. And he had seven eyes. I believe this speaks of his knowledge, his intellect, his all-seeing, all-searching eye. It speaks of his omniscience. These are words that you need to learn. These are words that you need to know as a believer about the attributes and the characteristics of the God that we serve. And then he said in verse number 6, he said, which are the seven spirits of God, watch this now, sent forth into all the earth. This speaks of his omnipresence. You can't go anywhere where God is not. Amen. You can't know anything that God doesn't know. That's right. And so he just said, man, this individual is worthy. We're talking about worthiness. And by the way, what's the third word? We haven't got there yet, but when we get there, what is it? You know why there's not a whole lot of worship going on in our churches today? Because we've lost sight of the worthiness of who we worship. When you begin to place a worthiness, the word worship comes from a compound word, worth-ship. Worth-ship. When you begin to realize the worth of something, you will fall down to worship. And so he said, I want you to see that there's a weakness. And brethren, that's me. That's you. That's us. Sin has crippled us. Sin has left us in a mess. Sin has made us inept. There's little that we can do about the situation that we're in. In and of ourselves, we need help. And I'm glad that there's one that was not only willing, but thank God, one that was worthy to help us. And so we move from a weakness to a worthiness, and then we move to a worship. Let's look at verse 8. Well, verse number 7 says, and he came, and this lamb lion, in verse number 7, he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So it appears that God, as the creator, God has the book as the title deed because he created all things, Revelation 4:11 says. And the lamb said, I'll take that now, because I have paid the price. I was the lamb that was slain. I win and I reconciled and I paid the price. And now I am worthy. I have done the work. I put in the work and I did what needed to be done in order to buy that back which was lost in the garden. And so he said in verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and we went into that in chapter 4, and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And I pray to God that God would teach me and teach you to pray more. And they sung a new song. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy. Well, that seems to be a reoccurring theme in heaven. Amen. Everybody just keeps talking about how worthy the Lamb is. Amen. I think I'm going to lock it there. He said, thou art worthy to take the book. Didn't say willing again. It said worthy. Now, it was willing because he did it, but the qualifications had to go beyond willingness into worthiness because of our weakness. And thank God Jesus was worthy as well as willing. And he took the book, and he says, and to open the seals thereof, and for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I'm going to finish up here in verses 11 through 14. I just want to give you a thought because my time is up. But I want to give you a thought, okay? I want to talk to you about worship. And I'm not going to tell you how to worship, but the Bible does tell you how to worship. It does. But I'm just going to talk to you about worship, and hopefully this will whet your appetite to desire to worship. And if you don't know how to worship, you'll begin to ask God, God, teach me to worship. You say, well, should I pray that? I pray it all the time. Amen. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm still asking God, teach me to pray. I don't know how to pray sometimes. I don't have this thing down. You say, well, you are our preacher. You ought to be 100% at these things. Oh, I'm hitting on about 10. You know, I need some help. I need God to help me. You see, I don't want to get to the place where I think I'm 100. I'll get closer to 100 when I get here, when I get in chapter 5, to that place. But right here, I'm telling you, brethren, I need God to help me. And I don't want to depend on me. I can do this without God. By the way, you can too. But oh, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:19, we are of all men most miserable. Well, every time I try to do it in my flesh and do it my way, I make a mess out of it. I tell you, I stink at this. You know, I do. I stink at being a husband without God's help. I stink at being a parent without God's help. I stink at being a pastor without God's help. See, there's nothing good in me. That's right. I listen straight out of the Bible, Romans 7:18. That is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. Brethren, I found that out a long time ago. And if you haven't found it out yet, find it out. It's a good place to start when you want to worship God. It's a good place to start. As long as you think, listen, as long as you think there's something in you, you'll never see the real worth in God. You'll never see the real worth in Christ. As long as you're holding on to your worth, you'll never see the real worth in Christ that'll cause you to fall prostrate on your face and say, God, I worship you as the only one true and living God. And so he says here in verse 11, let me read verses 11 through 14. I want to make a couple of comments, have you turn a couple of scriptures, and we'll close. He said, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels. Now try, if you can, to put yourself in this environment. Okay, I mean, this is outstanding. I can't wait for this to happen. You say, what do you mean? This is going to happen. He said, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He said, they're just how many is that, preacher? A lot. Hey, man, that's a bunch of them. I had a friend back in South Carolina. He would say, that's a gob of them. That's a gob of folks there. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of inhabitants there. And he said, I heard the voice of these people. Man, that must have been overwhelming. That must have been humbling. And he said in verse number 12, this is what they were saying. They were saying with a loud voice. Not only was it a lot of people, but they were all saying this with a loud voice. And they were saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise God. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I just want to say this side of heaven, worthy is the Lamb to receive all that and more. Amen. He's worthy. What are they doing here, preacher? They're worshiping. They're ascribing praise. That's what worship is. They're ascribing praise to the Lamb. They're just saying, you're worthy. You're wonderful. Amen. You're wonderful. And you deserve all of this and more. You are all of this and more. Verse number 13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Did you get what I just read to you? Everything that ever has been, that is, and ever shall be is going to cry out in this moment unto the Lord. You're worthy. You say, what about unsaved folks? You're worthy. They're going to say, you're worthy. What about atheists? You're worthy. Read it. That's what the book says. So you believe the Bible? Every word of it. Every word of it. And the four beasts in verse number 14 said, amen. I told you that was a good word. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And let me give you a couple things about worship and I'll be done. What's happening here? They're worshiping. So they go from weakness. Brethren, we're weak. I don't say that to degrade you. I said we. I didn't say you. I said we. We're weak. It's just a biblical fact. We're weak. Can I tell you that Jesus is worthy? Amen. Worthiness. He's worthy. And we need to worship him because he is worthy. We need to give him the glory that's due his name, the worth. We need to ascribe the praise. Now, people say, well, you know, Jesus is not God. Well, who are these people worshiping? Who are they worshiping, brethren? Jesus. These people are worshiping Jesus, the Lamb of God. St. John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus is the Lamb of God over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Amen. Jesus is the Lamb of God. They're worshiping. We are going to worship Jesus here. So we need to worship him here. Now, hold your place just for a moment and turn to chapter 19, Revelation 19. Something happens in verse number 10 that you need to know about. There's a lot of people that are worshiping things and people that should not be worshiped. Only God is to be worshiped. I'm going to say that again. Only God is to be worshiped. You say, well, I thought they were worshiping Jesus. I'm going to say it again. Only God is to be worshiped. That's why you can worship Jesus. Because he is God. Look, if you would, in chapter 19 of the Revelation. Now, there's many, many scriptures, but because we're here, I'll use this as a proof text, and then we'll close. Chapter 19, look at verse number 10. After John had seen some things, John said, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." The connotation is, the understood act is, only. Don't you worship me. You worship God alone. Get up. Amen. You're going to get us both in trouble, right? You're going to get us both in trouble. You're going to get in trouble for worshiping me, and I'm going to get in trouble for allowing you to. Get up, right? So don't you worship anything that doesn't need to be worshiped. Only God is to be worshiped, and if somebody's worshiping you, stop them. Amen. You stop them. So, well, I worship the ground that they walk on. I know that's just a saying, but don't you worship anything but God. Only God is worthy of worship. All right? And so, that's chapter number 5. I didn't get into all of it, but I want to ask you some questions as you stand to your feet. So, we talked about weakness. We're weak. You can stand. We talked about weakness. We talked about worthiness. Jesus is worthy, brethren. I failed. I trying to talk about how worthy Jesus is like trying to hug the Himalayas. I mean, you know, it's just, Jesus is just worthy. I don't have the vocabulary to tell you how worthy he is, but he is worthy. And we need to worship him. Would you ask God to help you? And I'm asking God to help me. I want to worship God in a way that would honor him. And I say this often, in a way that he deserves to be worshiped, in a way that he desires to be worshiped. All right? Let's bow our heads, and I want to ask you a question. Can I ask you to be transparent with yourself and with God tonight? I think most of you are. But I want to ask you a very real question that's going to take some transparency, some honesty with yourself. Do you believe that Jesus is worthy? Now, don't be too quick to answer that. Do you believe that Jesus is worthy? Do you believe it? If you do, what is he worthy of? Some of you or all of you? What is Jesus? If you believe he's worthy, what is he worthy of? A portion of you or all of you? Is he worthy of your time? Is he worthy of your talent? God has gifted you and talented you. And is he worthy that you would use that for him? Is he worthy of your treasure? Do you believe he's worthy? And if so, how worthy is he to you? If you're here tonight and you don't believe he's worthy, it may possibly be because you've never been saved. And I'd like to encourage you to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. He loves you. He does. He died on the cross and was buried and resurrected the third day that you might be saved. And if you'll pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, Jesus will save your soul. There may be somebody watching by live stream tonight that's never been saved. And if you've never trusted Christ, it is my prayer that you trust Him even now.